And if I look at my family and where we are at today, as I experience the finished work of the cross fully. Maybe not fully of what it should be, but I experience it. And but there's times where it's like a fresh revelation and I see it and I'm overwhelmed by it. And then there's times where I just, it's a weird concept. But regardless of weird concept, don't understand it, I really do experience it. I know that it's the truth. And I was reminded of this one scripture where Paul was saying, he says, this then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries of God that he has revealed to us. And a lot of the stuff in here is a big mystery to me. But there's glimpses, there's times, there's fresh revelations where he just, and it makes sense. And then it doesn't make sense, but you know that it's true. And I experience it. So please have mercy on me, guy, that a lot of stuff is a mystery for me at the moment, but desiring and loving God, and simply want to be faithful with the mysteries that he's entrusted. So with that in mind, come, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for help so that we'll understand his word and what is on his heart. Lord Jesus, you are holy. I can't fully understand your ways. I try to figure it out. I try to put a pattern so that I can do it next time. I try to have it all kind of figured out, but I don't, Lord. But one thing that I do know is that what you did is real. I experience it in my heart, in my family's life. I experience it in the midst of my everyday. I see you, I hear your voice, and I experience your incredible grace. And this is true. And in the midst of this journey with you where there's mysteries and there's things that don't make sense, I really pray that we all will stay close to you. That we'll not try to figure it all out to have a better life or not try to figure it all out to achieve a better way, but that we'll stay close to you and experience your warmth. That we'll experience your life. That we'll experience what you desire. And I really pray for all of us this morning that that will be a reality. Help us see the reality of the cross and what happened and what it means to us, and so that we will acknowledge and know that you are good and that you are God. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. Pas Naviek. Finished work of the cross. I was taken back to the times of the tabernacle and this place of the Holy of Holies at that time, and maybe just to paint a bit of a picture, just of, because it overwhelmed me and I realized, yes, I'm really casual most of the time when it comes to this. And I was reminded of Moses and the burning bush, and Moses got to this burning bush and it was this crazy sight, and God was speaking to him and told him to take off his shoes, and he came a bit closer and God said, well, don't come any closer. You cannot handle this. And the Holy of Holies, that those that don't know, there was a tabernacle, and David and Solomon built this tabernacle, and in this tabernacle or the temple, there was this place, the Holy of Holies, and there was this procedure, and it's the whole of Leviticus that we probably don't enjoy too much, and it makes sense when we read it and we understand this procedure, is that God's presence was in this one little area. And in order to go in there, you needed to first of all be a high priest, and then you needed to go through this procedure, and if you didn't go through this procedure, you couldn't be in his presence. Not because he was this God of you can't come near me, simply because he was this holy God. That an impure person like myself, or a priest that went through, or it was impure and dirty, if he had to go near God, he wouldn't make it. And God said, well, I want you to come close to me. I want you to hear my voice, because you need to tell the people what needs to happen and who I am. And they had to go through this whole process. And I reminded of that picture of a sun. And the sun is hot. And the sun is not, I'm talking about the sun is here, not the sun of Christ. And if you get close to it, the reality is just that you can't handle it. And that is who God is. And the other was Moses on the mountain, and he's going up the mountain, and the people down at the desert, they saw this incredible presence. They were scared of it, but they knew it was God. And they said, Moses, you go up, you go listen to him. Tell us what we need to do, because we don't want to get close to him. It's too much. It looks too hectic. Moses went up, and there was that story where also Moses was in the presence of God, and he wanted to see. He said, Lord, just show me your glory. I just want to see. Just show me your glory. And the Lord said, no, you can't handle it. There's no way that you can come into my presence and handle it. And it's not because I don't want you here. It's just because I'm holy. That is who I am. And as I was thinking of all these stories, all that I thought was, yeah, how is it possible that I, this person today, can somehow experience all of that that they were so scared of? It was a real thing for the high priest in that temple, that procedure. I don't know if there was this, I don't know how his heart was pumping at that time. I don't know what was going through his emotions when he was looking at that curtain. And in that curtain, there was these two angels that was on the curtain. And behind that curtain, it was the presence of God. And I don't know what was going through their heart at that time. But he knew very well, and maybe there was history of it that he saw, maybe some of his priest friends or didn't go through the process right and didn't make it. And so I don't know what they were going through. But I was thinking about it a lot. It's like, yes, how was it in that time to approach the presence of God? Now, this Garmin watch, I maybe said it before, but it tells me when my heart is pounding. Like, you're stressing out. Yeah, just take a chill pill. You need to relax now. Things is clever. I wonder what the priest's heart rate would have been before entering that place. I think it would have been racing. And I'm wondering, yeah, but okay, that was the one picture, this holy God, and I see it throughout the Old Testament where people saw the presence of God and they were like, there was this beautiful fear. I can't get too close. I need to make sure that I'm doing the right thing so that I can. And so there was this reverence. There was this majestic something that I cannot put words to, but it was incredible. And then there was another picture, and that was the reality in those days. There was another picture of Ezekiel having a vision. No, not Ezekiel, Isaiah. He had this vision that he was at that place. He was in that Holy of Holies, that space where the presence of God dwelled. He was there, and he was petrified. And this was just a vision that he was having, so it wasn't in reality. And he was petrified. Because obviously in those times, he knew exactly what it was to go into that place. He knew the procedure. He knew what the priest had to do to be there. He knew it only happened once a year. And so in this vision, he was there, and he was petrified. Was he going to make it? I didn't go through the process of being clean and pure, because if I wasn't, then I couldn't go. And then in that vision, one of those angels that was on the curtain separating took a tong and took a hot coal and on his lips. And then when that angel did that, in the vision, he became clean and pure and was able to be in the presence of God. And it was a strange vision for him because there was no reference of that whatsoever in that time. Other people being in that area, the presence of God, it was a no-go. So for this guy, Isaiah, this was like a crazy vision. For us, we talk about the presence of God often, we sing about it, we talk about holiness, and it becomes just so normal and natural and just it what it is. And so for us, it's like, okay, but what's the big deal? For Isaiah, it's like, wow, this is hectic. And the other vision was from a guy, Ezekiel. So these are just three pictures that I want to quickly paint here. The holiness of God, of how people saw him back in the day. This idea or vision that Isaiah had, and then Ezekiel also standing at the temple. And out of the temple, there was this water trickling. And the water trickled down, and it was in the desert at that time, the tabernacle, the temple. And the water trickled down, and it became a stream, where the stream became a river. And along this riverbank, in the middle of a desert, became this lush, beautiful paradise where it was green. And this river flowed into the Dead Sea, where a lot of life started coming out of the Dead Sea. And for Isaiah and Ezekiel, this was a weird, it was a weird concept, because for them, you had to become clean in order to go in there. Now in this picture, they are seeing something out there is coming out and making everything clean and new and full of life. And for them, it was this, the first time they have heard about this. Because in tradition and culture, they knew. High priest, that's his job. Needed to go do that. Needed to go through this process. You need to become something before you need to get there. And now, something out there was making new life, making him clean, making it possible to experience the presence of God. And I think, okay, man, yeah, okay. For us, standing where we're at, great, I understand it. We probably can put the parallels together. But for them, this was a weird idea. It was a really, really weird idea. And that only makes sense much later when Jesus came into the picture. And you must understand, it was still a weird idea, even for those people in Jesus' time, that something out of that holy place, the Holy of Holies, what they called it, that place, something could come out, and you didn't have to go through a process to experience the presence of God. It was a strange idea, even in Jesus' time. And then Jesus came and he claimed to be with God. So in other words, claiming to be in that holy place with God, experiencing his presence. And for a lot of people, it's like, this guy's crazy. You don't go in there. You don't claim that you are with that presence that kills people if you don't go through a process. And sorry, it's a bunch of jargon, but it blew me away that this guy, Jesus, walked around and said, this presence, I'm with him. And he took that same thing and he went around town and he touched people and he healed sick people and people with dirty diseases. And those people were, if you had to go close to the presence, you need to be, the priest needed to have a sacrifice for you, you needed to go through this and that and all these things that Leviticus is saying. You needed to do that before you need to experience his presence. And here Jesus was walking around, just touching people, healing people, and saying, the kingdom of God is here. And saying, you can go now, go tell them of God's presence. And this is a weird idea in those times, a really strange idea. And that two visions that Isaiah and Ezekiel had became true. God, out of that place, came out as a burning coal, touched, and started cleansing people, started healing people, and created an opportunity for people to experience the presence of God. But this is one of the reasons why the Pharisees were like, there's no way. There's no way that you can come and claim to be God, to be the Son of God, to have the presence of God. For so many years, our people have been going through this process to go in there and to hear from God and to bring it back to the people so that they could know where and what and who and how. And now you're saying it's crazy talk. And so what I'm trying to paint is, I'm just trying to paint a picture of what it was and what Jesus was claiming and how it was crazy. And how I, so often, it's just kind of like a normal thing these days. Paas naweek, lekker geleentheid waar ons kan maar nou weggaan en lekker wegbreek, wat goed is, is reg so, ek het nie 'n probleem met dit nie. But somehow, as a result of what Jesus did, I can enter that holy of holies. I can experience that presence of God. And I must be honest with you, my heart rate is not pumping when I think of that. I'm not in a place of, you know, this is God. I who am I? So I've been a bit overwhelmed this weekend with this reality, the holiness of God, that He was this holy God. And if I look at churches, people of God these days, I don't see a massive reverence. If I look at myself, I don't see this massive reverence that I see in the people of God those days that there was there. That they saw that this is the presence of God. I need to make sure here. So those three pictures, I've been so convicted, and I'm sorry, I'm just sharing from a personal, I don't have a long sermon here, or I'm sharing from a personal place of what I've experienced this weekend and how God has shaken my heart as a result of He is holy. He is holy, and if I have to ask the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? And I've asked it a few times wherever I go, why did He die on the cross? I get a lot of answers like this, so that I could be saved, so that I could be set free, so that I could be reconciled, so that me and my family could be living in the ways of God. And all over I'm hearing, so that I can. And it's true, we have been set free, and all these nice things, but that is not why God died on the cross. It was because He had a plan, and it looked like that in Eden, and things went wrong, and all that He desired was for Him to be with His people. And things went heeltemal skeef geloop as gevolg van ons en as mense. And He said, but I've still got this plan, and I have to do this, and it's not because you can be saved, it's because I want my people back. And I've got this this short little video. You can put it on there so long, I'll let you know when you can play it. And then we're going to have an opportunity to respond. But so again, before we go there, these three pictures, I've been challenged by it. It was this holy of holies. And do I see God as holy? I was in Canada and spent some time with a pastor or three there and in the churches. And there's this kind of culture, casual culture of, you know, God is my friend, which it is. God is saying that He's our friend. But there's this casualty where a lot of respect for a sovereign God, for a God that is almighty and majestic, that if He speaks, things happen in creation. That if you go into His presence in that time and you are not, yeah, it's not because He's killing, but because we can't handle it. So ek het 'n bietjie gesukkel vanoggend, thinking, yes, what do I put here? Because it feels to me, if I think really, that this whole word is just one big story of this incredible God pursuing, chasing after, helping redeem, helping understand, and longing for His people, and doing everything to get His people. And I thought, who this holy thing and this all that I'm reading, who am I, and how do I bring this? How do I do this? And I thought, I'm struggling. And that's why I said, I don't fully grasp, I can't fully understand, but I do experience Him. It is finished. It is enough. I'm seeing a Jesus, if I read from Genesis through to Revelation, I'm seeing a Jesus that is an incredible warrior, that was willing to do whatever it took to save his bride. If you're watching movies where the man or the warrior is pursuing and is fighting battles, and I'm seeing a Jesus throughout the Bible that was willing to be this incredible warrior for the sake of his bride. I'm asking the question, what is it all about? Or let me ask this, what was Jesus' most important thing from the beginning to the end? What was God's most important priority? And what I'm seeing from beginning through to end is that his bride, his wife, must be with him for eternity. Not that we could be better disciples, better people, better speakers, better this, better that. Not that we could see how we can get better speak. None of that. The most important thing to him was, is my people with me? And this whole Easter celebration past Navyak is centralized around this. It's got to that point where I've got to make a plan in order for my people to experience that place, that Holy of Holies that we see throughout the Old Testament, my presence, being made a priest so that we can all enter into that place and experience him, hear his voice, and be like that living water coming out of that temple where this lush paradise going into the Dead Sea where life comes out as a result is a reality. And then my human brain gets in the way. And I asked a question to Lisa, my wife. I said, or she asked a question. We were talking about it. And said, yes, it makes sense that it's difficult for people to believe in the finished work of the cross. Because here we hear and we see in the Bible that it is finished. It's enough. He is enough. What he did on the cross was all that needed to happen. But then why does it look like it looks? Why does sin prevail so much throughout our community, in our homes, in our world? How is it possible, or why, how is it that it is finished, but it's not finished? And I don't want to throw the spanner in the works, because let me tell you once again, I believe 100% that that is true, and I experience it fully in my life. But there's these questions that linger. Okay, if it's finished, then why isn't it finished? Why don't I see that? Why don't I experience this victory or this finished? Why? And Lisa said, she said, I can understand why the world doesn't believe it. It's crazy talk. It's this weird concept. It's mysterious in all its ways. It is. And I asked her, so why do you think? What's your answer? Then she said it straight there. We're not working out our salvation. And I went to go look at that passage, that scripture, where you find work out your salvation. And it made so much sense to me. So I'm going to read it now. But before I read it, I don't want to add anything to the finished work of the cross. Please hear my heart. There's nothing that we can do that will save us. The saving has happened, but there is a working out of salvation that I'm looking in the Word, and I think it's part of our responsibility as God's people. So, how crazy would it be is if someone saved you, saved someone from a certain circumstance, but you rebelled against being saved. Because of free will, you've got that choice. Anyways, let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, if you have your Bibles there. Philippians 2. And it starts with imitating Christ's humility. That's the heading or the title, if you will. And it says there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's a tenderness and a compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the glory of God the Father. Shining as stars, then it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. And so it carries on. And so I see this picture of Jesus and the finished work of the cross, and it is done. And I'm kind of thinking, okay, but how does, it makes it very clear of working out your salvation is not an extra work that I need to do on top of the finished work of the cross. It is a response of, oh, this is what Jesus has done. This is who He is throughout the world from beginning to end. I see Him. I see Him. I'm experiencing His presence. It is that holy of holies. It is overwhelming. I can. And as a result of that, I'm responding. So it's not a working for. It is a result of. It's worship. And this, and I see it in two ways. Someone asked me the other day, I see it as a, there is the Lord's way. This road or this way or this highway or whatever you want to call it. But there's this way. And it's the Lord's way. It's His way. Like planned, beautiful design, it's incredible. And He's inviting us on this way. And then there's the other way, and that's the kingdom of darkness, and there's nothing in between. There's no in between. There's the way of the Lord or the way of the enemy. And on this way, we see God's, His everything. His kingdom, how we should live, how we shouldn't live, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. And we see this kind of way, and He's made it very clear to us throughout this word. And He's created an opportunity for us to walk on this way. And on this way is His presence, which will, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So on this way, the Holy of Holies is with us as a result of the finished work of the cross. But I, Brett Fuljoen, have a choice. Do I want to walk on this way? And as I walk on this way, I'm seeing it is a response, an attitude of being humble, of not groaning and moaning about everything that I'm involved with in this world. And then on this way, there are so many things in this word that we are seeing. And as I walk on this way, according to his way, with his help, who helps me to act in will according to his good purpose, I'm busy working out my salvation. But I don't have to, though. I can go on the other way and say Jesus died on the cross. Bunch of scriptures on my Facebook page. And say all these Christian things, but be dabbling with this way. Getting involved with this way's way. This. And the Lord is saying, it is finished. Here it is. Here's this way. It's finished. The victory is here. Everything that you are longing for, everything that you see in this word, everything that you're hearing there, whatever, it's here. It's on his way. And I've experienced this way. And I've experienced this way. Oh, this way is good. This presence of God that was in that place at that time is now with me here, simply as a result of that curtain being torn in two because of what Jesus did on that cross. And that whole picture doesn't always make sense to me. It's a mystery. But on that cross, that curtain with those two angels was torn. And he said, everyone can experience the presence of God. You can now become the temple of God. That holy of holies can now be within me as I walk on his way. But if I choose to dabble on that way, he cannot be there because he is holy. Just as no one could enter the presence of God because of unholiness. And so I do have a responsibility of working out my salvation. Saved, yes. The finished work of the cross, salvation for sure. But according to this word, I've got a responsibility to work it out. But thank God that God who works in you to will, in order to do and to act according to his good purpose. Because you know what? I don't get this way all the time right. I struggle. And in my own strength, I fail. But thank God that he's the one that is going to act and will and help. And as a result of that presence there, that is now in me. It's a crazy thought. It's a mystery. But it's real. And we take communion as a symbol of what Jesus did on the cross. I acknowledge that I want him to be a part of me, his flesh, his body, his blood. And I think it's been so casually done. And I came across this scripture in Acts, and I was wondering, okay, but how did the early church do it? You know, because I've realized with us people, over time, we just do things that we just water down the gospel. We make things demakar. The world is like it is because of time. But the early church in Acts, after this whole event happened, and it really happened, imagine being there and experiencing that. And just after that, it was fresh for everyone. It wasn't the norm. It was like this whoa moment. For us now, maybe for me at the moment, it's a norm. Because over time, it's become normal. But for them, it wasn't normal. And I'm asking myself, what did those believers do? What did they do? Because at that time, they didn't have a Bible. just to let you know, there was doctrine and there was teachings and there was the law, but they didn't have a Bible. So how did their fellowship look? What did they do? And in Acts 2, it says very clearly what they did. Acts 2, verse 42. The fellowship of believers, they called it there. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So that's teachings, the doctrine, the word. And to the fellowship. So that's fellowship with the believers coming together. They devoted themselves. And I think we need to have a very clear understanding of what devoted means. It means like I'm giving my all to this, whatever this was. And to fellowship, to breaking of the bread, and to prayer. So there was those four things. Prayer, the teachings, fellowship, and breaking of the bread. Now, to be completely honest, I've been devoted to prayer, to fellowship, I know that, to the word, for sure, but devoted to the breaking of the bread. And later on, it goes said, they went from house to house and they broke bread and they took the cup. They were devoted to this. And if you think about it, just before Jesus died on the cross, what did they do? Last Supper, they broke bread and he said, take this. You will experience my life, in other words. And just afterwards, after his resurrection, it's out the tomb and there was those two guys, just quickly the story, two guys walking down the street and Jesus comes up to them and says, listen, and starts teaching them these incredible teachings that Jesus was teaching. Just like, and they didn't know who this guy was. Didn't click. And they walked on and they went to the house. And there at that house, what did they do? They broke bread. And they shared the cup. And immediately when they broke bread, it was like a, it's Jesus. It's him. And so somewhere, somehow, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, this is important. But I've made it casual. This is deep. But I've made it so casual. And I speak for myself. And as a result of his flesh and his blood being spilt on the cross, I can enter the Holy of Holies. So what I'm saying when I take this is when I take this, I'm entering into the Holy of Holies. I can be with him and his presence. And I take that very casually so often. If I look at the priests in those days, if I look at Moses at the burning bush, if I look at all these guys in the Old Testament that went near his presence, there was this reverent awe of, wow. But then we see Jesus coming with this kind, gentle, humble, beautiful, warm. And it makes you want that presence. It's not like you are like, no ways, I don't want to go near there because it's just too hectic. And he lives out that all that we see in the Old Testament while he walks and he fulfills it all so that we can experience this Holy of Holies on this way, working out our salvation. And it blew me away, to be honest with you. I realized that often I'm not humble. If I look at that scripture where it says he humbled himself, where he put other people's needs before his, where he talked to his believers and he said, listen, you need to be humble. I think it's in that first part of Philippians. And if I look at the definition of humility, according to the biblical context, it was putting someone else's needs before mine. That is humility. And that's a crazy idea. If I really look at our society, look at our culture, look at our valley, putting someone else's needs before mine, I will help people for sure, don't get me wrong. But to put their needs before mine, yo, that's a large statement. And so that's part of the working out our salvation. And so if we're looking and we're saying, okay, but I see the finished work of the cross. I know that we're talking about all this beautiful victory, but why is it not being seen? I think the body of Christ is not constantly working out salvation according to what we are seeing. So the question again, and it's the last question, is what is the most important thing to God? I believe, and if I'm wrong, please correct me, but I believe if I look throughout this whole word, is that his body, his people, would be united together and united with him. By eenvoudig. And so sometimes we've got this idea, sorry, I tried to find a foot that looks like a real foot, and I couldn't get one. I asked our chart, ek weet hy dogtertjies vir 'n poppietjie of iets in my buur, my mense het nie poppies nie, nee, John. But I couldn't find one, so I got this, so just please note, this is a foot. It looks like a foot, but it's not a foot. And sometimes, I don't know if we've got this idea or how we see this. So if you start to see yourself like this, then your greatest desire really should be, I need to be connected to that leg. Because at the moment I'm walking around like a foot and it's terrible. I don't want to be this foot. I want to be this foot that is, I don't want to be disabled. I want to be connected. I want to be one with the body. But sometimes I think we see ourselves as a whole unit. I need to fast and pray. I need to figure out God's word. It was never designed that way. And yes, we need to have those times for sure. But if you look at the word of God, it's a ridiculous idea because we are just a part of the body. And what we really need to be longing for is to be connected. And there's many scriptures that talks about communion, that where they took communion, they were united as one in body, but in spirit also. And so, I really want to encourage us. We are going to take communion. And I don't want to take it casually or lightly. I want to remember the beautiful love, this love of the Father that saved us. It wasn't the people that set us free, but a beautiful, incredible God that went through everything that he went through so that we could be walking on this way, working out our salvation where this beautiful water trickling out, creating this lush paradise where people could live and see and experience life. Oh, but that way is narrow. It's really narrow according to the word. And quickly want to read this last scripture. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 27. Where is it? 1 Corinthians verse 27, it was talking about the Last Supper, but I just want to read 27 quickly. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other translations, died. But if we judged ourselves and we examine ourselves, and it goes on. And so I looked at it and I thought, I haven't examined myself before taking the bread and the cup with this beautiful idea that as a result of his finished work of the cross, I can enter into the Holy of Holies near. Sorry, rather, he can enter in me as a temple, and I can have him, the presence of God, in me. And it goes on to say there, the examining is, what is causing division between the body and the head? So the body between me and the body, individuals within the body of Christ, what is causing division? What is the sin that is causing division in the body? Because what's God's main thing is that the body will be united and the body will be with him. And what is the sin in me? What is the sin that I easily get so easily entangled by that I need to acknowledge and examine, say, sure, Brett, this thing is in my life at the moment. And if I take this without examining, then according to this word, well, it's dangerous. And I see this picture of, if I have a little child, Ben Lucas, ask them, he's wild. He's everywhere. And if I have to send him to a place, or we're playing at, let's use an example, some sort of resort, and there's this massive cliff where he can fall off and die, I'm going to be sure that I'm going to make sure that he doesn't do that. I'm going to be sure of that. Or if you send him to a creche, and there at the creche, it's this massive swimming pool, no fence, deep. I'm going to make sure, listen, you guys need to just make sure that he's not, you know, just, it's going to be a real concern to me. Because he will lose his life. And this is exactly what this word is saying. And let me not say we. I'm convicted that I haven't taken it seriously. That I take it casually and don't understand the depth of the communion, of being united with Christ and not examining myself before taking the bread and the cup. And whatever it is in the body, whether it is racism, whether it is status, whatever it is that is somehow causing a division between this part of the body and that part of the body, that needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be put on the cross. So that we can walk on this way, not as a foot trying to suckle and find out how can I do this. No, that we can be connected with the body and walk on this way. The way of holiness with him. And so I want to create an opportunity for us to take communion together. But before doing that, I want to examine myself. And how often am I in this way claiming Christ? And what is that? Whether it's dirty talk, silly jokes, immorality, racism, whatever it is, on this way, I want to get rid of it, and I want to put that sin on the cross so that I can take communion and be united with the body and united with him. So that I could walk on this way, working out my salvation, experiencing the presence of God, his beautiful voice, understanding the finished work of the cross, and that there really is victory. But I've got a responsibility. And so there's going to be a bit of a song, or let's just take this opportunity to examine ourselves. Where are we at the moment? With two things in mind, the beauty of Jesus Christ. When I watched this, and maybe you've seen it, but when I watched this, and it got to that point where Jesus was standing silently in the midst of this chaos that was there, and humbly and silently he stood there with this guy, Barabbas or Barabbas, and he looked and I could just see this beautiful, gentle, loving God say, it's okay. I'm going to go. So with him in mind, his beauty and his beautiful kindness, of doing what he did, standing on that stage silently and saying, I know, it's okay. But then as a response of that, a result of, not an extra work, a response of that is saying, oh, I'm going to put my sin up there, and because I want to be connected with the body, and I want to be walking on this way, and I'm going to be struggling, and maybe I fall, and I want to get to that side, but as he said, I'll be there. I will still be there. So let's examine ourselves. And if we have to go to a brother and say, yeah, I'm so sorry, man, I did this or that, or let us just be open and real where we can be open and real. Where the body can be reunited, and where we can be reunited with God again. Not that we're not, but that we can have this fresh reminder, oh Lord Jesus, you are incredible and you are unsearchable. I cannot fully understand or describe, but I know. I know that I know because I experience your presence. And thank you for doing what you did so that we can have your presence within us. Thank you for everything that you continually do so that we can walk with you. I really pray that we will see you in the midst of our everyday, that we will see the reality of you standing silently and saying, it's okay. I'll do it. And that we will respond, Lord. That we will respond by walking on this way, not dabbling with the other way. Not trying to bring the other way onto your way because it's not possible, and not trying to take your presence onto the other way because it is just not possible. We see that you are holy, Lord. And I pray that in our hearts we will realize that you are holy and what that means. Thank you for the finished work of the cross, Lord, and that we can take communion and be reunited because of taking one flesh and having the same bloodline as the body of Christ, being one as body with the head. I pray that we will continually examine ourselves as we live this life in this world full of craziness. That we'll not get caught up in the ways of this world, but we'll be transformed as a result of your presence with us. And where this transformation brings life into a dead sea, where people will see and know that you are God, that you have made a way, and that we can walk with you on this way. Lord, we love you as your body. We honor you as our head, and we acknowledge what you did. And by taking this bread and cup, we are saying what happened those years ago, it is true. And we declare that it is true. And we declare that your power is enough. What you did is enough. And we really want to respond, Lord Jesus. But we need your help to act and to will. And thank you that you've promised that. So I really pray that we'll all have a desire to continue surrender to you and to walk with you and allow you to have your way through us. I pray that we'll experience your sweet, beautiful fragrance as an intimate lover. This husband to a bride that is pursuing and chasing and fighting for. I pray that we will see you in this way so that we'll run with you. And that we'll not refuse when you come to get us. And that we'll not refuse in the midst of our everyday that we will experience you. And this is a mystery, Lord. It's a mystery that I don't fully understand, but I know it. And I simply, just as Paul said, I want to be a steward of that. And I pray that we will all be stewards of your mysteries. That we can take it out here where people experience life. But we honor you and we know that you are holy. We don't want to take that lightly, Lord. Thank you that we can pray in your name simply as a result of the finished work of the cross. Simply because you have said we can come confidently to you simply because of what Jesus did. We don't have to come like the priest came. We can come confidently, but help us not to take it lightly as a result. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.